following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hey, Refuge Family, Pastor Chase here. I'm so excited for the opportunity to be able to share with you guys for today's Refuge Daily. So before we get into it, let's pray and we'll dig right in. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be able to just share some just biblical truths from your word that hopefully are very applicable to our lives and the things that we are currently experiencing. Lord, may it end ultimately where your people more and more reflect in your son Jesus and just more in love with you. So Lord, thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that you please would meet us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, I'm actually going to kind of talk about an interesting subject, but I feel like it's really important in light of all that is going on. So that is the subject of learning how to disagree well. And I bring that up because, man, in this year, you do not have to look very far for a polarizing subject to disagree on, right? Be it politics, the pandemic, wearing masks, justice, vaccines, and there are so many things this year that people have very strong opinions on, right? Also, along with that, you don't have to look far to find someone that you might disagree with, right? Be it maybe someone on media, maybe a friend or a coworker, or maybe a family member, maybe a person that's in line in front of you at the grocery store, or maybe even someone from church who maybe posts things on social media that you would disagree with. So the question I want to pose then is, when you disagree, how are we to do this well, right? So before we go there, I kind of want to just share what I often see just culturally happening right now, right? And social media, you see people that disagree, and man, there's just this huge argument that goes on. There's often name-calling, villainizing, or even slander that happens, right? When it comes to family members, there's, fractions that happen, or divisions, or people no longer speaking to one another because of maybe a disagreement on an opinion, right? Another thing is, even within, the Big C church, we see people with differing views or opinions on certain things. Sadly, it's creating this disunity above the unity that we are meant to have because of the truth that we've received in Christ. And so, along with these things, again, comes kind of just these verbal rocks being thrown, as well as, lots of just hurt feelings, brokenness, and again, just so many kind of just negative things, going on from the way that we're disagreeing, right? And really, you don't have to be an expert to think, hey, that there's probably a better way that can go about this than destroying one another, or trying to destroy someone else's character, right? But where we can disagree, in a better way. And so the question is, how, right? How does someone both hold fast to truth and at the same time love their neighbor as their self, right? How does someone love their brother or sister in the same way that Christ has loved us, a new commandment I give to you that you should love one another as I loved you. How do we do that while at the same time holding different views on, certain secondary issues, right? How do we do that? When is the time that we should engage in disagreement? And those are all important questions for us to ask, and even more important for us to be able to answer biblically. So basically in our time, I just want to kind of give us four just kind of guiding principles that I think might be helpful in kind of navigating or learning to navigate just the area of disagreement well. So the first one being, specifically more, I think, when it comes to when we disagree with people that are not believers, and that is recognizing the starting point. So what I mean by recognizing the starting point is in 2 Corinthians 5, you know, that passage is full of so much good stuff, right? It's the part where Paul says, you know, it is the love of Christ that compels me. Paul also says there, you know, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. But the part that I really want us to focus in on is in 2 Corinthians 5:17, in which Paul says, you know, if any of you is in Christ, you are a new creation, right? The old things have passed away and all things have become what? All things have become new. And, you know, a lot of people wonder, like, what does it mean to be new as a believer? And again, there's a whole thing with even what the word means there. It means new qualitatively, right? But, you know, biblically, some of the ways that God makes us new is when we trust in Jesus, he sends us his spirit to come and live inside of us, right? He gives us a new nature. You know, before we came to Christ, we were kind of bent on living for ourselves, living for you know, our own glory, our own kingdom, for the things of this world, for the lust of the flesh, right? And when we came to Christ, and he gives us this new nature now is actually the opposite, where it desires to live for Jesus, where it desires to live to please God, where it desires to live for his glory. That's what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter 5, as he talks about the flesh and the spirit, right? The idea is God's spirit being inside of us now creates different desires that we didn't have before. But with that actually also means that we might have some disagreements on the way that we see things from our friends or family members who are not yet believers. And that is actually a normal thing, because that's an outflow of a symptom a lot of times of the nature that is going on underneath. Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 actually, you know, he rebukes the church in Corinth, because at that time there was someone in just blatant just immorality, and they were unrepentant of it. And Paul approaches them and says, hey guys, like, man, this can't be. Like, this is not even what's going on between these two. This is not even acceptable within those who are not believers. So for you guys saying, hey, this is okay, and kind of acting like it's, you know, all right, this is actually a shame to you guys. Like, you have to, and he, like, gives them some instructions of what they're to do about it. But he also interestingly points out that, hey, when I'm talking about people that practice this, 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 and he gives this list of immorality, he says, man, when I'm talking about not being in fellowship with these types of people, he's like, I'm not talking about the person that is not a believer, because if they're not a believer, that's not necessarily expected, right? You would have to actually come out of this world to be away from all those types of people, right? But rather, he's like, I'm talking about those who say that they're believers, and at the same time, their lives are reflecting the works of the flesh. And so, this is just important for us to be able to recognize, because I think a lot of times we feel like, man, hey, this person does not see things in the way that I do, you know, in the issues of morality or issues of things that we value as believers. But that is because there's a different nature that is inside of us. And so the expectation is, hey, that we live out of the reality of our nature. And our desire for people that are not yet believers is to see them reconciled to Christ, right? So I'm just recognizing that, you know, often, again, those things that you might disagree with that about them are just symptoms of something going on underneath. Secondly, what do you do then when it comes to disagreeing with people that are believers? The second principle that I kind of want to give you guys is, you know, the idea of holding God's truth above anyone's opinion, right? There's lots of amazing just benefits, I think, of the internet now, right? And being able to, within just seconds, search something and get information, right? There's tons of great websites that we can just get just information just instantaneously. But the thing with information is you don't know always how valid the sources are. And even if they are valid, what's interesting with things like science, when it comes to facts, you know, there's a lot of things that remain true, but there's certain scientific facts that, hey, 30 years ago, as they learn more now, you know, they would say, hey, that actually wasn't true. This is actually true, right? As they've learned and were able to find out more, they find out, hey, this is actually more true stuff too. So, but when it comes to the truths of Scripture, that's not the case. What was true then is just as true now. In fact, in 1 Peter, Peter the Apostle says, hey, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Meaning that, hey, the things that God's word says, we can stand upon, we can trust that it remains true yesterday, today, and forever, because our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he said it, it's just as true then as it is now. But practically, one of the ways that that looks like is, you know, it's really good and important to be informed people, absolutely. But we do not hold the things, you know, maybe or even opinions that we have of things, especially things that are kind of unsure, above the things that are sure in Scripture. Hey, are you called to make disciples? Absolutely. Are you called to love your neighbor as yourself? Absolutely. Are you called to conformity into the lordship or conformity of becoming more like Christ? Absolutely. And so, you know, sometimes I see a lot of arguing or just backbiting amongst people, right? Fighting over opinions or maybe even perceived facts, could be facts, right? But at the same time, too, those things are not to be held higher than the truths of what God has clearly said to us. And so just something to keep in mind as we, you know, find ourselves disagreeing at times with other people, right? So, and keep in mind the truths of God's word, and God's word being ultimately our standard of truth beyond any other type of truth or the valuing of any other type of truth. So that is so, so important when it comes to disagreeing with other believers. But also, thirdly, I would say assuming the best of others rather than assuming the worst is also very important. You know, lately you see a lot of kind of I gotcha moments, right? Where, you know, you see kind of people arguing or disagreeing and they're almost kind of going into it looking to point out how the other person is a fool or the other person, you know, doesn't know anything. And so, and they're kind of looking to go into it to really exploit the other person and their weaknesses. And really when it comes to, you know, disagreeing, that is not reflective, or disagreeing in that way is not reflective of what we see in Jesus. In fact, in Jesus' earthly ministry, we do see at times he has conflict, right, with other people. And yet, in John 1, we're told that Jesus is the perfect measure of both grace and truth, right? You know, in Proverbs, we're told that better are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. It's important, absolutely, to truth tell and to make sure that and the other person you know, that make sure that we are able to tell the truth to one another. And yet, man, we cannot lose the fact that we need to love one another as we do that. And going in assuming the worst of the other person doesn't help us to do that. But also we see actually in 1 Corinthians 13 when we're talking about love, we see that love actually hopes all things, it believes all things, right? And so as we go into it, we don't assume the worst of the other, but we assume the best, and our desire for the other is not to see them destroyed, but it's actually to see them reconciled or restored, firstly, if they're not a believer, back to God, but secondly, restored in relationship or reconciled back in relationship with one another. That's the goal of, you know, Christian conflict. So, fourthly, then, is when do we let something go, and then when do we engage in disagreement? And, man, I hope when you guys hear me talking, too, you guys don't think that I'm advocating for, you know, really to not have conflict at times, because that is absolutely not what I'm advocating for. Actually, I think conflict is really important, as one author said, it's basically bringing to surface the things that are already there. And again, as we kind of alluded to, Jesus engaged in his time frame in some different conflicts. But the heart of what he was doing behind it, again, was always for the greatest good of the other person. And even in the example that he gives in Matthew 18 for how to do conflict amongst believers, it's still with the desire for restoration and, again, the greatest good of that relationship and the greatest good of the other person. And then in Galatians 2, we see this passage where Peter, the apostle, had received at that point, revelation from God that, hey, both the Jews and Gentiles are coming in now as one people for those who trust Jesus. He got that revelation in Acts 10. And so he knew that that was what was right. And in Galatians 2, he's eating with the Gentile people because he's like, hey, they're my family, right? But there were people that came in from Jerusalem who were known for being a little bit more legalistic towards, certain adherencing of the law and all that stuff too. And so when he sees them, he actually goes back to acting like he did before, as he kind of separated himself from the Gentile people and acted more like a Jew. And Paul calls that out. He says, hey, Peter, like, and you know better, right? This is not how you were acting before. But when he calls him out, he doesn't do it for the purpose of hurting Paul. He doesn't do it for the purpose of hurting Peter. He actually does it for the purpose of Peter's good. So again, there was this calling out to be able to point him back to living more reflective of the reality of what he received in Christ. And at the same time, because of Peter's influence, he knew that there were people looking to Peter in the way that he lived. And so for the people that were watching, he calls them out to be able to say, hey, for your guys' good, I want you to see that this, what's going on, this is not reflective of what Jesus has done for us. And so, again, as we engage in, conflict, if we want to do it healthily, it still has to have this focus on what Jesus has done for us. And it's not just for our good so we can, show ourselves to be the smarter one or to be the one that is right, but rather, if we go into it rightly, I think it has this desire for the other person's good as we love them and as we want to see them reconciled or restored back in a relationship, firstly to God and then to one another. So hopefully those things were helpful in helping us kind of navigate when is the time. But there are absolutely times where we are to engage in disagreement and conflict, and yet we still have to keep in mind, hey, that we're so reflective of Jesus, that we still desire to see him or to make disciples, and at the same time, our desire is to do to both speak the truth and in love, to live in the reality of God's truth and in love. And so hopefully that is helpful. Hopefully that gives you some fresh perspective into this unique season where there are so many things going on that we disagree about. But again, we're asking for the Lord's help to be able to really approach those things rightly and in a way that ultimately leads to the glory of Jesus and the building of his kingdom. All right, God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.